Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want you to turn with me this morning on an obviously more serious and important note. Is a portion of scripture in the 12th chapter of the book of John. I like this chapter in John. It's a bit of a preface to the wonderful scriptures that are in the 14th chapter through, I think, about the 17th chapter. Jesus is talking with his disciples and he's sharing all kinds of information. By the way, it's the last minute information. You know, if you're a mentor or a trainer or of some kind and you're about to separate or depart or whatever the deal might be, you're doing that last minute, giving them all the information you can give in the last bit of time you have with them, knowing that the things you're sharing with them are going to be of great importance. And there's some pretty basic stuff that he's talking about, but it has such a deep and profound effect on us, especially in coming to know Jesus Christ, but also especially in maintaining your walk and understanding how important your personal walk with Jesus Christ is. I know that life throws a lot of things at you and you tend to view life by your personal experiences. I understand that. And of course, the Lord already understands that as well, because everything he's going to share in this scripture I'm going to read for you, everything he's sharing there is things that he knows he's about to experience, and he's giving the information to his disciples after a little bit of discussion with the religious rulers. And out of that, we can glean a couple of interesting points that I think are pretty powerful. And the more you practice or put into practice the couple of principles I want to share with you this morning, I believe you'll begin to see, even with as mature as you may be, there will be things that this will produce in you that you would never have really imagined it would produce. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. But let me begin in the 44th verse of the 12th chapter, the Gospel of John. It reads like this: "And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I am come not into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself," and here the principle is repeated, "but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, I don't think the disciples, and I don't think even we, understand the depth sometimes of statements Jesus makes. When he's in discourse with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the chief priests and whatever, and if you'll read through your Gospels, and maybe you've already recognized this, you read through your Gospels, you're going to come to the conclusion that Jesus didn't really spend a whole lot of time with religious people, not trying to instruct them or re-instruct them. He just did miracles in their presence. He delivered people. He healed blinded eyes, made people walk that couldn't walk, did all the things that he's obviously famous for and we deeply appreciate, because who else could do the things that Jesus could do but only God? And so what Jesus is emphasizing here is a pretty important point. It's right after he's had a discussion with the religious leaders, and not necessarily argumentative, but has given instruction and talked about scripture that he was fulfilling. And actually, John is the one who makes note that Jesus, in his actions with the religious leaders, is actually fulfilling a lot of scripture out of the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, the scripture refers to Jesus Christ and says that, you know, who's going to believe our report? Nobody listens to us and nobody understands us and nobody receives our message. It's in reference to Jesus' ministry amongst his people. And so when John records this, he makes a little side note in this, and you can read it, it's previous verses to what I read. He makes a little side note that I think kind of leads into where we want to go, and that's this. The side note is that there were many people who believed, many religious people who believed on Jesus Christ, but they would not confess him openly. And the motivation that he writes about is this, John writes about, is that they wouldn't confess him openly because they loved being in the synagogue and they loved the praises of men and the accolades of men more than the blessings or the praise or whatever of God. And so that was an observation John makes about these people, because why would somebody accept Jesus Christ and not be willing to confess that openly? In fact, I think that becomes one of the major factors in receiving Christ. When you receive Christ, you must confess him openly. And one of the things I think as you read through Paul's writings is that you discover that there is a very important aspect of fully receiving Jesus Christ. And I say fully only in that you can't receive a portion of him and not the whole thing, but in that you receive him, but you don't fully commit to him. Does that make sense? And so you find a lot of people who will make a great start for Christ. And I want to make a distinction here. When you make a start for Jesus Christ, you are no less saved than somebody that served Jesus Christ for 80 years. You understand what I'm saying? You are fully born again. You are fully saved. You are fully on your way to heaven. What you do with that afterwards is, of course, a personal choice. And so there are people who start out just like a flame of fire for Jesus Christ, and then life and whatever happens to them, temptations, tests, trials, whatever, because they don't get their roots in by the normal methods of doing so, then they give up their faith in Jesus Christ and walk away from him. To illustrate that, I had a young man when I was first saved in Reno, and a friend of mine, was a friend of mine. In fact, his family owned Mark Foreign Strike, which was the where you bought all your athletic equipment and that kind of thing, like a Big Five kind of deal. And anyway, I invited him to church, and he and his girlfriend came to church one Sunday night. No, it was Friday night, because I was preaching, and it was a youth group type thing. And so I'm talking about John 3:16, and I'm saying, look, it just clearly says you must be born again. You've got to receive Jesus Christ. And he, in the middle of the service, he says, I want to read that. Let me see that. And so I took my Bible, walked right, you know, just about as uncouth as we are sometimes, you know, and in the way we run the services around here. But so I just walked down from the pulpit area and gave him the Bible and showed him, look, read right here. This is Jesus speaking. He said, you must be born again. You must come to know me. You must have an experience with me. You must be transformed by the power of God. No one who comes to know Jesus or puts their faith in Jesus Christ is ever less saved than someone who commits and stays committed the rest of their life. But there are those who will commit to Christ, and for one reason or another, they'll abandon him or leave him at some other point in their life. And then they may come back. Who knows what the story is? I met a girl one time who told me she'd been saved 7 times. I assure you, she was not saved 7 times. She was saved once. And then she repented and got restored 6 other times or whatever. But my point being is that when Jesus Christ delivers and saves someone, they're completely saved. And I share that with you because this young man started out on fire. He came down to the altar that night. And this is, I don't know how Pentecostal you are, so I'm just going to lay it out here and let you go by it. But that night I went down to the altar with him. I'm praying, and God flipped him over on his back and bounced him like a basketball. What? God does things? Yes, God does things like that. And it's not for your benefit. It's for the benefit of this basketball. You understand what I'm saying? The power of God needed to be really impact this kid's life to make the kind of change that needed to be changed. Same as me, same as you. And so he came strong, came to church for probably 2 months just on fire for God. Then he missed a Sunday. And so I went to see him at the tire repair shop that he was at, and I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there, and never came. Last I ever heard of him, the last situation I'd ever heard of him as he crashed a Corvette that he had into a wall and is gone. Now, I don't know what his spiritual condition is at that time. That's not the point. The point is that he made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but somewhere there became a disconnect. Somewhere in that person's, in his life, he became disconnected with what he had experienced in Christ, and it was no longer important. And it's similar to these religious leaders. These people can see the evidence. In fact, the scripture is that you read ahead of the one I shared with you is this, is that Jesus Christ did many miracles amongst these religious leaders, and yet they still refused to believe. Have you known people like that? That have seen God do wonderful things in their lives, acknowledge it to a degree, but not really fully accept it into their heart. Am I making any sense? Well, the scripture that I've read for you this morning is, I think, awesome scripture because it describes a part of the thing that takes place in that transformation when we receive Jesus Christ. And I think it continues to be a part of our transforming throughout the rest of our lives. You can name it by different names, but I'm convinced that the initial understanding of Jesus Christ produces in us not only a change of life and heart as our spirit comes to life, but I think it begins to transfer the characteristics of God into our life. When I need to be kind and gentle, because by nature I'm not. By nature I'm an ornery old codger. You know what I'm talking about? But when grace and blessing and such is needed in my life, it is that characteristic of God that begins to appear in me. Am I making sense? And so I want to show you how important that is, because I think it is probably the key to some of our success as Christians. Because I think if you're in church today, whatever struggles you have gone through, and you're here worshiping Jesus Christ, and you bring your prayers and your offerings and all the things that we do as Christian people, and you come here, I'm pretty convinced that you're in a good place with God. You may not think so. I'm thinking that if you're drawn to the house of God, somebody's involved in that, and I kind of call that the move of the Holy Spirit. I think you don't just make up these decisions. Oh, you might get in the habit of it, but I still think the Holy Spirit has a good part in what happens when you come to the house of God, and the reason you come, and the things you receive as you come to the house of the Lord. I think there's three things that every Christian needs in relationship to God. First one, I think that we need to have God's approval. There's something in our heart that longs to be accepted by God. There's something in our heart that says, I want to please God. I want His approval with my life. I want to be doing the things that brings honor to Him and pleases Him. So I think that's one of the things that we need. We need that approval by God Himself. The second thing I think Christians need is to understand their value in the kingdom of God. We so often look at ourselves in lesser degree than God looks at us. The advantage that God has, He's able to view you through Christ. He views you through what Christ is doing in you. He views you through what has been produced by your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I think that's the second thing. The third thing I think we need to understand and that we have as a need as Christians, they have a need for being here. What's the reason I'm here? What's the purpose that I have in God's plan, in this whole big overall plan? What's my purpose? Our purposes aren't as important, but they are important. The great purpose is, of course, what God intended, what Jesus Christ intended, what His ministry was. And I'm going to tell you what that was about in just a second, because He illustrates it perfectly in this scripture and helps us to understand how God views our relationship with Him. And so if we want God's approval and we need to know that we're valuable, that we're worth something to God and therefore worth something in ourselves, and when we realize that there really is a purpose that God has for us, we use those terms and talk about it, but they're literally true. You think you have governed and guided your whole life? You have to a large degree, because God has given you a free will to make choices. However, God puts the obstacles in your way to lend you or guide you in the direction He wants you to go. Or He'll just outright tell you, I want you to do this, or follow me, or you feel that inspiration. But God is involved in the process. Now, one of the things we need to stop looking at ourselves in from the view that we're the least of the kingdom, we're not important to God, we're not important to the things of God's purposes, because we are intricate to all of God's purpose and all of His work among men. And why is it then that we sometimes, to illustrate what I'm talking about, why is it that we sometimes will come to the house of God and feel so distant from God, feel as if God has not been doing anything in my life all week long? I don't sense God. I pray and I do my Bible thing and all of that, but I'm not sensing His presence any stronger. Why is that happening in our lives? So many times when we come to the house of God, and then while we're there, God makes Himself real to us and makes His purposes real to us, because the truth of what Jesus Christ said is more profound than we'll ever know. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. The failure to knock and to seek and put action behind your desire is probably the reason you don't possess all of the purposes that God has for your life. And so what the scripture Jesus is teaching now, He's talking to His disciples, and it's echoing into our hearts. Am I making sense? And Jesus is saying some pretty important things. So let me just kind of break it down for you, because here's His example, which I think leads to fulfilling the needs of every Christian. And what does He say? That's what He says. Jesus said, "He that believes on me," the person that believes on me, the person that believes on me does not just believe on me, but they believe on the one who sent me. And therefore, if I believe on Him who was sent by God, and I put my faith in Him, then therefore I become part of the sent. Am I making sense? I become part of who the Messiah is. It's transferred. Am I making sense? The principle of transfer. And so when you see me, you see Jesus Christ. You see Jesus Christ, therefore you see the Father. So therefore my life is of great value because I am the projection. Second principle, I am the projection of God in this world if I'm serving the Lord with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. People don't see God who don't know God. But we who know God see God because we have seen Jesus in our spirit. Blessed is he that believeth without seeing, but you can still see with your spirit. Amen? It's an interesting principles, I think. Transference, is an awesome thing because what Jesus Christ has done for us, and let me continue to show you what I'm talking about, because he was the sent one. Being the sent one means he was the Messiah. If he is the Messiah, then he is the fulfiller of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. Therefore, if he is the sent one, his purpose and his intentions, his mission and his drive to complete that mission represents the one who sent him. Therefore, like he tells Philip in another chapter or two, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How long have I been with you, Philip? And you have not recognized me. How long have I been with you and you don't know me? For he who has seen me hath seen the Father. Because they're one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then he goes on to make the connection I'm trying to make with this particular verse. He says, if you know me, you've known the Father. If you love me, you love the Father. Therefore, you are of the Father. Does that make sense? And so therefore, we are elevated from our own, above even our own expectations or even our own aspirations. We're elevated by Christ because we know him. And therefore, we know the Father. I just think it's a powerful principle that if we can get a hold of this, it's going to do some great things in our lives. And let me show you something else. He that seeth, no man can see God. No man can see his purposes. No man can see his work. No man can understand. It's evident because there are people who observed miracles of God and still did not believe in Jesus Christ. You see what I'm talking about? So the only way you can see Christ or see God, even if you were sitting there right beside him and understand who Jesus Christ was for God to be revealed to you. So part of the purposes of the Messiah as being the sent one was to reveal God to you, show you who God was. Well, by observing Christ, who do we know God to be? We know him to be a miracle worker. We know him to be a deliverer. We know him to be a savior. We know him to be a healer. We know all of the attributes of God because Jesus Christ demonstrated them. And you and I know him by the words of this book. This is a living Bible. This is not just a book. These words are alive. These are Jesus Christ. Hey, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. Oh, by the way, the Word was God. So it's a pretty powerful approach to showing you the deeper part of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. We all want to think of God in the idea that the Jews had, but even in the Jewish scripture teaches a triune God if they would just look at the scripture. And so Jesus tells us in other places, I've come for several, I'm the sent one, I'm to reveal purposes and intentions of God and the mission and all of that stuff. The second thing is that he will do the will of the Father. He came to do what God had instructed him to do. And so if you see Jesus Christ by Spirit, and you hear what his words say, you can just mark it down in your book that these are the words that the Father is telling us. Amen? That's a blow mind to the Jews. They don't think in triune terms. They think of only God in heaven. And so it's difficult for them to accept the sent one, even though he fulfilled all the scriptures that talked about being sent. And you and I can't fully grasp and understand that until we understand that what Jesus' purposes were and were passionate about and was commanded to do is speak the words that the Father has given him and also do the things that the Father willed him to do. And so there you have passion, you have presentation, and you have profession. There's a great passion in what Christ did. It was the focus. He would not waver from it. He stayed fixed on it. I'm going to do the will of the Father. Then he presents that to his disciples. Therefore, what is he expecting the disciples to do? The will of the Father. Amen? That's powerful, isn't it? And therefore, he professes that. And so every one of us who confess Jesus Christ are professing the will of the Father. Therefore, you and I have a greater responsibility and relationship to the Father than we often want to realize. Jesus is our Savior. Yes, he is. But everything he did was the will of the Father so that you might know the Father. Amen? What an awesome, simplistic, I understand. And I know you're far, far more sophisticated than that. But it just really charges my spirit when I realize God is that intricately involved in my personal life. And so he comes to do the will of the Father. Thirdly, he comes to reveal the Father to us. And fourthly, he comes to fulfill the will of the Father in the context of redemption and the promises and the benefits that the Father wants you and I to have. And the only way we can have him is to believe on Jesus Christ. That's pretty rich, I think. That's pretty detailed. That's pretty pretty massive in trying to comprehend it the way that it really takes place in our lives. Because how do you transfer what I've just shared with you? How do you put that in when you're suffering with the loss of a loved one? How do you transfer that when you've been in a car wreck and you've been in the hospital for 2 months? How do you transfer the hope, the promise, knowing God, I know God, yet I'm going through these sufferings? How's that? The rationale is not there. Because we're thinking, if this is a miracle-working, redeeming, providing for kind of God, why am I in this situation? It doesn't jive. It doesn't make sense to us. And therefore, we have a difficult time sometimes understanding that his example, and in fact, I don't know if you remember this or not, but Jesus actually was hung on a cross. So he did suffer. So he did understand suffering. He didn't understand it like you understand it until he suffered himself. Am I making sense now? And so what Christ experienced, you will experience. Why? Because the Father wants us to experience that. He wants that to refine us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to reveal his power to us. He wants to show us his compassion and love. And he wants to show it in a way that it anchors in our hearts. And is not just a thought in our minds. Am I making sense? And so what I'm leading up to is that believing in the one who sent him makes us into people who are sent. That's powerful stuff. The goal of Jesus Christ was, if you put your faith and confidence in him, was to bring glory to God. Therefore, we as Christians should have every effort in everything that we do to bring glory to God. And you know why we don't see the fulfillment of our really basic needs as a Christian, such as knowing God's approval and knowing our value in the kingdom and knowing that we really do have a purpose in the eyes of God and in his plan. You know why that seems so distant and vacant from our thinking and our attitude? Because we fail to realize, or we fail to glorify God in everything we do. Hello? If we become selfish in any of our efforts, we therefore are not glorifying God. Is that too tough for you? Pretty good though, isn't it? Because I begin to realize this, if Jesus had a purpose and a goal and a reason, therefore I have a purpose and a goal and a reason if I'm in Christ. And if Christ came to do the will of the Father and to bring glory to the Father and to show people who don't know him what he's all about, therefore I should be sent by Christ to do the same. That's difficult, isn't it? It's not always an easy thing to do, because how do you manage that and raise two little kids about this big? How do you glorify God? How do you fulfill God's will? How do you do all these great things that we talk about when we read Scripture and talk about what Jesus did? How do you see those things coming to fruition when you're doing all these menial tasks of making a life for you and your family? It doesn't seem to connect sometimes. It seems so idealistic. And yet when you realize, when you go through specific things in your personal life, because every one of you are going to have a trial. In fact, you're going to have a trial every week. Hello, are you understanding me? Every one of us are going to face issues every week that need to be able to transfer the benefits and the promises of knowing Christ into my life by choosing to glorify God in the midst of everything that I may be experiencing. Therefore, if I'm experiencing good things, it's not hard to praise the Lord, is it? But when I'm going through difficult things, trying things, pressuring things, stressing things, I need to learn to praise God in those moments. Therefore, I glorify God. It's why Jesus went to the cross and he went as a lamb to the slaughter. Why? Because he wanted to honor and glorify God. He wanted to be obedient. He wanted to lay down his life for you and I. That was his purposes and his goal. But isn't it interesting? If you apply that into the things that you are experiencing that may be difficult, stressful, or whatever, think of the stress that Jesus Christ went through. It puts yours in a little better perspective, doesn't it? But here's what's so awesome about this. Because we know him, and he is the light, which is the next thing he talks about, and we walk in the light, we bring honor and glory to God in all things that we experience. And only sin can interfere with that. And therefore, if we want to glorify God, we just need to live as close to that principle as we possibly can. Because it's an interesting thing. This I call it kind of a principle of projection, because here's the deal. When Jesus Christ's goal is to ultimately bring glory to God, and therefore that would be our responsibility as well. But he says, believe in Jesus Christ. You're not just believing in him, you're believing in the Father. Okay, that's a projecting kind of thing. That's Jesus Christ, the Father projecting to the Son, and the Son sharing it with his disciples, and then expecting them to take up that same mantle. That's projection. He's projecting from the Father, is projected to Christ, therefore Christ to us. And then what is it called when it hits us? It is then called the principle of reflection. See, we didn't originate the sending. We didn't originate the seeing. We didn't originate the light. But once we have received it, we need to reflect it. Does that make sense? And so what the Father sends to the Son and the Son sends to us is clarified in 14, 15, 16, and 17 chapters of the same book. But it's as simple as this. If we've seen Jesus, we're responsible for what we've seen. We're to reflect that. Is that too weird? Is that too spacey? It's actually very powerful. In fact, you probably do these things and don't always realize it. I believe in the Father, and there are some promises and benefits that come from that. I believe in the Father through Jesus Christ. So my experience with Christ, everything that I learned about Christ, everything that I learned about how he lived and how he expected me to live and the teachings and the commandments, and one of his greatest commandments for me to love God's people, all those things that he desires for me to do, when I come to that understanding, it is actually my direct worship and service to God the Father through Jesus Christ. You receive salvation through Christ. Everything else, all the benefits and the promises come through the same channel through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but Christians need to be... You ever see these movies? I saw a cowboy movie where old John Wayne one time. The guy was kind of halfway passed out and he just grabs him and just pow, pow, pow. Anybody ever see John do that? They probably shot him afterwards, but you know, anyway. The idea is, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. God wants to get our attention here. Because what we assume so often fails to develop in us the things that we really want to have happening in it. I want God to flourish in me. I want God, the principle of projection, to come down to me. And I want to be a good reflector of all that Jesus Christ says and is and does. The benefits that God has promised us come from this principle. I am a God of love, therefore I love my son. Now, let me give you some examples here, just a couple of interesting examples that may help you understand how this becomes fulfilled in you. Because see, the Father loves the Son. Let me say that again. The Father loves His Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, regardless of what other religion tells you, He is the only begotten Son of the Father. I don't know how many of you have parents of only one child, but you tend to dote on that little brat a little too much. You know what I'm saying? Just thought I'd get that to you. You need to have either another kid or buy a dog or something, you know. Help that poor child. We don't want him to grow up to be a spoiled runt, you know what I'm saying? But God loves the Son. I know that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Yeah, well, I already know God loves Jesus. Well, what is that saying? If that is projected to Jesus, Jesus dies on the cross, does all that stuff. What is Jesus projecting to us? That Jesus loves us. Amen. Then he commands us to reflect that. You'll be known as my disciples if you love one another. That's all simplistic stuff, isn't it? We all know that. But let me give you a little bit of advice here, a little encouragement. Let me give you a little insight. One of the best ways for us to honor God, from whom all blessings flow, all benefits flow. The best way for us to keep that channel of love for the Father open and the blessings and the benefits flowing is to love His Son. The Lord, the Father, judges us or views us or it may even discipline us on the basis of how much we love His Son. Did you know that that's the basis of His determination of whether we go to heaven or hell? Sin doesn't make no difference to God. All sin will take you to the same place. Doesn't matter what it is. One may be more heinous than another, but all sin, every sin will lead you to one place, hell. Okay? There really is a hell. We tend to brush over that a lot nowadays because that offends people, and we certainly want to be correct and all that kind of stuff. But if we focus our love and our attention and our devotion and our hunger to know God and all of those things in Jesus Christ, that pleases the Father. If you want blessings in your life, glorify His Son. If you want benefits from God, honor His Son. If you want God to do miracles in your life, honor His Son. The Bible said, or Jesus said it in these verses I just read for you, that if, hey, we listen to the commands that the Father gave Him and He therefore gives to us, if we'll obey those things, we will walk in everlasting life. Those words are everlasting life. We will live for eternity. We're going to live eternity anyway, but we're going to live eternity with God because we walk in the words that have been given to us through Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, He is the light. I like that light business. And He is the light. Therefore, if we believe on Him, we will not walk in darkness. Hello? You know, you can get messed up reading the Bible if you don't let the Holy Spirit speak to you as you read it. Because you can read the Bible and come up with all kinds of squirrely things. You know what I'm talking about? You've run into some squirrels, maybe even believe some squirrely things. But as the Spirit reveals the Word to you better, you begin to know that better. So we can read this Bible, but if we don't understand that the focus of all of God's words to us are not just restrictions for us and the do's and the don'ts for us, but we realize that these are words of life for us, guess what we're doing? We're honoring Jesus Christ. If I respect Him and respect His Word, I know it came from the Father. He said so. But if I respect what Jesus has told me and taught me and commanded me, and I walk in those commandments, everlasting life is mine now. I possess it. It will come to fruition later, but I possess eternal life. I will live in the light. I will not walk in darkness. He's made provision for me to walk as Jesus walked. Even though I may have to experience some of the difficult things Christ experienced, still by loving and adoring Jesus Christ, I have all of the benefits and blessings of the Father poured into my life. Has anybody been poured on lately? Two of you. Three, four. Okay. Glad to see that we're at least progressing in being poured out upon. Amen? And so if we focus and we focus our attention on blessing the name of Jesus Christ, glorifying Him, if we focus on fulfilling the will of the Father through Jesus Christ, because that's the only way any benefit comes to us is through Jesus Christ, we will be pleasing the Father. We will be approved of by the Father. We will find value in the kingdom, and we'll find purpose in the kingdom. You know, it's less a desire to have a job in the kingdom as much as it is to do service to the King. Does that make sense? He wants us to be devoted to His Son. The more devotion we show to Jesus Christ, the intensity, and the greater God the Father blesses our lives. And He does it in ways that can never be blessed by anyone else but God. He gives you health, mental, spiritual, physical health. Amen? He gives you bounty and blessing. I think just about everybody here has a place to go home to after we leave church, don't we? Anybody got you might have too much turkey left. I don't know, but you got anything in the fridge? These things we don't often recognize, but those are provisions by God. Even though you think you went out and did all that hard work, who do you think supplied the job? So in other words then, if that's the truth, if reflection's the issue, then if the Father is showing us Jesus is showing us something about the Father, then we can rest assured that that is literally and absolutely true. That's why we know that God is in charge of all things, because His Scripture says so. We know that God's in charge of your life unless you rebel against Him. We know that God wants to bless your life unless you rebel against Him. God wants to pour Himself or His Son into your life, because if He pours His Son into you, you have the same attributes of God the Father. Hello? Does anybody want anything from God? Do we want everything? Benefits from God? Absolutely. They're obtained by how you treat Jesus Christ in your life. And by the way, your value will be determined on how you treat Jesus Christ in your life. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, trust me, good things are coming your way. Benefits, blessings, outpouring of God's love is going to be coming your way. Therefore, you can find your value and your purpose in the kingdom by just loving Jesus Christ. And believe me, if you start loving Christ and focusing on Him, what He wants you to do in the kingdom for as far as purpose and the reason for you living is going to be gladly and easily and openly revealed to you. He's going to show you what He wants out of your life. We fall far short of what God expects of us because and the benefits and the blessings and our purpose. Because we often don't realize that our purpose isn't necessarily being Billy Graham or Livingston in Africa or Cho or any of these great ministers who've done, or go back farther if you want to. I don't care. You can go back to Wesley Brothers and any of the Finney and other great ministers of God. A man who preached the gospel that men were so frightened at the reality of the message that they held on to the pillars of the church to keep from falling into hell. They thought they were going to hell. That's how powerfully this guy preached. It doesn't matter. We are not necessarily called to do that, but if we fulfill our loving of Jesus Christ, our calling will be fulfilled. You'll know what God wants you to do. You'll know what your purpose in the kingdom is. You'll know what your purpose for the overall work of God is. You'll know those things. He'll reveal them to you. How will you do that? By seeing Jesus more clearly. Hello? Seeing Jesus more clearly in your life. You know, you can actually invest in your spiritual walk with Christ by determining some of the characteristics that are reflected by Jesus Christ better known as the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, by focusing on being better at those than you ever have been. Not only will you achieve that, but the Holy Spirit will bless you and overflow that in your life. And I alluded to it a minute ago, and I'm going to close in just a minute. Well, maybe 50 minutes, I don't know. Some of those attributes that I don't think I possess, you actually do possess if you have Jesus Christ in your heart. I really do have love and long-suffering and tenderness and kindness and all those kinds of gifts. And I have discernment and understanding and other those kinds of gifts. And I'm motivated in certain ways, those kinds of gifts. I have those gifts. But if I practice those, I will perfect those with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I need that. Personally, I'm not afraid to confess before you. Personally, I need that because I'm not always patient. I know. You take a look at me and this, my big eyes, and you think that I'm a patient guy and I'm kind and all that. That's not me. I have been a gunslinger my whole life, and so far the Lord has not taken that away from me. But I'm also reminded that these are not the things of the Lord, nor do they please the Lord, as not only the Holy Spirit convicts me, but my wife helps me understand some of these things, because she's the one that has to deal with my stupidity most of the time. You know, I'll come home mad because of something that happened at work, and my wife is a beneficiary of that because I just react in front of her, and of course she thinks I'm yelling at her, but I'm not. I'm yelling at the dogs, who are reflecting what the job site was all about. You know, what you wanted to do to the guy on the job, unfortunately, you bring home, huh? So how do I overcome that? Of course, I pray about it. God help me. And then the next thing goes wrong, I want to punch some guy's lights out. You know, I never do it. Thank God for that. But it doesn't mean I don't want to. So therefore, if looking upon a woman to lust is committing adultery, then wanting to punch somebody's lights out is committing punching lights out, is it not? Is that close? Maybe that's not logical, but it sure sounded good, didn't it? And so I need God to help me control my temperament and control my my attitudes and all of these things. That's why when I finally get the victory in a situation or two, I don't mind bragging about it. God helped me do this. I mean, not that I did any great thing, but I listen to the Lord and the prompting of the Holy Ghost. And because I want to be more patient and I want to be more kind and I want to be more loving and understanding and all those kinds of things, I want to be full of the real joy of the Lord. Those benefits come because Jesus Christ displayed them, demonstrated them, and reflected them as words from the Father. Therefore, we know that the Father is loving. Therefore, we know the Father is kind and long-suffering. Anybody need God to be long-suffering? Now, that doesn't charge you up to come running up here and God anoint me with the power to raise the dead, but it will get you to heaven. It will get you to heaven. Because I contend that it's more important to get to heaven than it is to get there whole. Oh, that's going to ruin somebody's theology right now. Because some people think that, man, you know, when you go to heaven, you're going to go. People, you die somehow. Unless Jesus comes back, you're going to die somehow. I don't know how you're going to go out, but you're going to die some way or another. And to blame that on lack of faith or anything like that is a bad way to go. But listen to what I think. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Am I right? If your hand offends you, cut it off. For it is better to go into the kingdom of God lame than to not go into the kingdom of God. You understand what I'm saying? So what's the priority? The priority is the same priority God has, the Father, Jesus Christ. Get Jesus Christ in people's lives, and all these other things, miracles and all that other stuff, will come. And I think sometimes a miracle happening before can help people make up their mind. I don't have a problem with any of that. But what is the first and foremost purpose of Jesus Christ? Reveal the Father. Show the way of salvation, redemption. heal and do whatever else also in your lives. The fullness of God's work is in Jesus Christ. And the more I focus and I adore Him, and the more I love Him and want to be close to Him, the more the Father blesses my life. And that comes in lots of forms, miracles and all, whatever. But nevertheless, it is this scripture is a full illustration of the full work of God in your life. And so if there's anything lacking in your life, then I would trace it back to one of those three areas of my need. What's my purpose in God? All those kinds of things. What's my value to the kingdom? All those things, I think, are part of what we pursue, part of what God wants to pour into our lives, but part of what we have a difficult time getting to because we let so many things distract us from focusing on how cool Jesus Christ really is. Does that make any sense to you? All right, then I'm going to let you off the hook. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Man, God's good. You know what the world is in need of? Oh, I know, Jesus Christ. You know what the world is really in need of? Is somebody to reflect Him. Somebody reflected Him to you, or you wouldn't be a Christian. Somebody adored Jesus much and wanted to do as much as they could to please the Lord when they reached out to you and offered you Jesus Christ. Hello? I want to live in such a way that when people see me, they don't see me. They see Jesus Christ. I want to live in a way that when I walk, the will of God is flowing through my life. The purposes of God are flowing through my life. All that God wants for me is flowing through my life. I want to walk that way. Therefore, if I want to, therefore I can. Because the provision has been made by Jesus Christ. And if you walk in the light, you'll never walk in darkness. And the words of Jesus Christ will be eternal life in you. What does that translate into? Well, it translates into me not punching somebody's lights out. It translates into me not being mad or angry with somebody, or not explosive, or whatever. It translates into us being like Jesus Christ. The closer you get, the more you adore, the more like Him you will be. And oh, guess what? You'll be like the Father too. Because God is all the things that Jesus Christ is. And He is in you. So if I have love flowing through me, guess what? That's Jesus Christ. And it flows because I love Him. And I want Him to do all He wants to do in my life. Father, we love You this morning. Those seem to be hollow words so many times. But when I put them in perspective with the Scripture, I realize that very desire to share with You that I love You comes from my relationship with Jesus. He loved me. I love Him. Therefore, if I love Him, I love You, who sent Him and now sends me. I bless You for that, Father. I thank You for those principles at work, actually, literally work. And God, I just pray for You to pour Yourself through us, this whole church. May this church be known as a place where God flows through here. It's like a river of life flowing through these halls, Lord. And I just pray that in that reflection, that light might glow enough, we're in the light enough to where we not only encourage one another in the light, but those who may not know You might be able to see You in us. Big responsibility, but oh, what a joy when the love of God flows through us. So we want to bless Your name this morning. We want to glorify Jesus. We want to adore Him and thank Him for all that He's done and not all He continues to do as our intercessor. Because we know loving Him shows You how much we love You as well. And so we want to bless You in His name. We want to bless You through Jesus Christ. who is our avenue to God. And we bless you for that. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now do something on your way out of church today, will you? Just shake somebody's hand, tell them, hey, how's it going? Amen?
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.